Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to stay. So please keep your Bibles open. What I'd like to do with you all is to just glance down at these together and together make the discoveries that I believe God would have for us to make. And the reason I want your Bibles open is so that you see that it's not my novel take or spin on it, but it is the declared Word of God, that you see this is what the living God says. And so I do hope that as we look at this, you find pretty quickly that the text is quite simple. It isn't complicated. There aren't words here we don't understand. But at the same time, it's meant to jump into your lap, grab and pull you and cause you to respond, to react. In fact, I would say it's a call to action. And as we do that, I just want to remind you who the source of this is. This is a Father in heaven. This isn't David Buckley, pastor of Country Bible Church, elder in our congregation. This is the living God, Father in heaven, who loves you, who is eager to bless you, and where he's brought you today is to be in the water of his word, the still waters, the green, rich pastures. And so this is a time for feasting. So can we do that together? Stay awake a little bit and we'll feast together and enjoy the nourishment of God's word. So simple text. If you look down at verses 1 and 2, you'll basically see that there's one main thrust. In fact, we would say that God is saying one particular thing. There's one command that he's calling for us to follow in his love, in his care, knowing you, knowing where he'd like for us to be. He issues this command. So you look down in verse 1, and you see that God, our Father and the Lord of us, gives us a command to run. Now, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We take it literally. But I'm not going to have you get up and do a 5K right now. This is not the intention of the Scripture. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Many of us wouldn't like that as much. But in actuality, it can be much more difficult. He calls us to run a race. And this is not a rat race. This is the race of life that God is calling his people to be engaged in, to run. In fact, you don't have to go there, but several times in Scripture, particularly the Apostle Paul, who wrote Scripture by God's direction, he likens living a life as a follower of Jesus to a race. And so 1 Corinthians 9 is one of those. Here's what we read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? And we would say, yeah, we know that. Everyone races, but there's only one first place. Then here's the exhortation. So you run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, a trophy, prize money, whatever it might be. But we do it, we run this race for an imperishable. So Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one just beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified from the race. So here's the deal. God in his kindness to you, to help us to get what life is about, makes an analogy. And the analogy is running a race. So the reality is everybody's running. Some people are in the rat race. But he's saying, for my people, for my church, I am calling for you to run the race that we are set before us by God himself. We're called to be runners, people who are characterized by self-denial, by determination, by focus, by single-mindedness, by endurance. The point is this, that life on earth in this fallen world is not about the pursuits of ease and comfort. It's about hard-fought, persistent, disciplined living and devotion to the King and expanding his kingdom. So church, this is not trying to just get our best life now so that we're able to just enjoy the riches of this world. Yes, we enjoy God and his creation and relationships, but we're living for another kingdom. It's far more glorious than the little kingdoms of earth that we're establishing. And that's what being a follower of Jesus Christ is. So get this. Our God, who has reached down into my life, into your life, if you're his follower, if you're a believer, if you've been redeemed, forgiven, He's reached into your life and he's brought transformation. He's regenerated you. He's forgiven you. In the courts of heaven, you stand not guilty because Jesus took on your guilt. And he saves us from our sin. He saves us from death and damnation. He saves us from our own selves. And then he puts us in a race. He grabs our attention this morning and every day, and he says, run, run, run the race. Notice also in verse 1, look at the end of verse 1. This race, this way, this life has been set before us. In other words, it's been orchestrated and planned by our loving God. So follow along with me. And I'm speaking specifically to you, and we're speaking in generalities. We're just saying, hey, run a race. We're going to get specific. But generally speaking, and actually starting to take on some specificity, getting clearly specific, he's saying that your individual lives, your personalities, how he set things up, he has placed you strategically and orchestrated the event so that in your setting, you're to run. You're to be going. God set this course up. He charted the course, and he's calling all of you to run the race now in the setting that you find yourself in. There's a lot we could say here. Let me just say this, that God has made you like you are. He has given you your personality and your spiritual gifts. He has put you in your circumstances. And he lovingly created you to do, Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship. You've been recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has set before us. That's that charting of running. So he's established you right where you're at. This race that he set before us as a people and you individually in the midst of these people to run this race. And today he's reminding you now, run. Run this race that I've set before you. Not somebody else's race. Not wishing for some other course. But take off where you're at and run. As we look back at Hebrews 12 again, look at verse 1 again. Kind of working backwards. So run the race that he set before us. Toward the end then, right before that, he calls us to run it with endurance. This race is not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. This is a marathon. This is more than one marathon. This is a triathlon. This is ongoing. This isn't a 2-week, let me try to give this a try and see how things play out. This isn't a trial run. This is not an adrenal rush that I just get up and run really quick and then stop and sit down and be done. This is a marathon that's going to take commitment and endurance. In fact, the book of Hebrews that we have open for us is this strong cry, endure. Keep going. Keep thumping along every day. Keep going every day. I'm running this marathon. Jay Adams wrote a little booklet called Godliness Through Discipline. He said this, too many Christians give up. They want change too soon. What they really want is change without the daily struggle. Sometimes they give up when they're on the very threshold of growth or success. They stop before receiving. Many Christians don't continue. That is, they start the race strong. You all know marathons. If you sprint the first 50 yards, you're not going to win. You're going to be done. You're going to be tired. And that's what he's saying. So many Christians do that. Up and at them, and then before we know it, it's too hard. We sit down and just watch. We become spectators rather than participants. John Piper put it this way. He said, we need coronary Christians, not adrenal Christians. And he goes on, as a pastor, he said this, I'm glad for adrenaline. I suspect it gets me through a lot of Sundays. But it doesn't do much for Mondays. I'm more thankful for my heart. It just keeps on serving. During good days, bad days, happy and sad, high and low, appreciated, unappreciated, my heart never lets me down. It never says, I don't like your attitude. I'm taking the day off. It just keeps humbly lub-dubbing along. And then he says, coronary Christians are like the heart in the causes they serve. Adrenal Christians are like adrenaline, a spurt of energy and then fatigue. So what is God saying here? Run the race with endurance. Don't quit. Don't sit down. Don't become a spectator. Run this race. God set the course before you. And he's in his kindness is saying, I know you're going to struggle. So I'm telling you, run. with endurance. Just keep going. Coronary Christians, not adrenal Christians. Let's look back at verse 1 again. And what we're going to find in verse 1 and what we've read already is that we as God's sons and daughters, redeemed by God's grace, set on this course, we're going to get tripped up at times. So let me look at verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we'll get to that in a minute. Here's what he says. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So God is instructing for us to lay aside sins that easily entangle us, that cling closely to us. Okay, so God has saved us. He has given us this eternal hope. He gives all of these promises in Scripture. We're just blessed in the pastures of His goodness and holiness. And He loves us. He's going to constantly bring His steadfast love. And He's working in us. But too often we can get caught up in some sin entanglement, or actually several sometimes. And that actually works against all of that. So God in His kindness is bringing us along and empowering us and strengthening us and giving us the desire to run hard in this race. But then we get tripped up with some common sins, some uncommon sins, but it entangles us. So you get the picture. We're running and all of a sudden our feet are tangled up in stuff. And we have to sit down. We have to get untangled. And I don't think I have to linger here about sins that entangle. Most of you are aware of certain sins that you know hold you back, that trip you up, that lead you to break fellowship with God and suffer spiritually. Even today, you might have came in and you just don't feel worthy of being in God's presence. Here I am again. Are you coming in dry again? Just not close to God because of these constant perpetual things that are just holding me and entangling me, and I'm wanting to run, but I'm just trapped. For some, you could probably name more of these sins than you have fingers and toes to count them on. Here's what I'd like, and I think God would instruct you to do. So right now, perhaps, God is, you have like, okay, so you, let's say your spiritual life is like a dashboard in a car. And maybe the gauge is on empty. You just have no strength left. Maybe the check engine light is blaring or the red lights are in the dashboard. And I'll liken that to perhaps right now you already know. I know there are certain things that are holding me back. If I was bold enough, I could tell you. Here are the three. Here are the two things. There's significant struggles that I know have me caught. You know what they are. I don't even have to go through them. I think God in His kindness is showing you that. So here's what I would do. I would encourage you to prayerfully, knowing that if you're a believer, if you are regenerate, if you've been born again as Jesus talked about, you have this new nature. You don't want to do that anymore. I don't like this, but yet I keep going into it and struggling. I would say that God in His kindness and His Holy Spirit is bringing that to your attention this morning, not to shame you, not to rub your nose in it, but to say, let's work. Let's redeem you. Let's fight. Romans talks about mortify that sin. Kill it. Strangle it. The Spirit is showing it to you again, saying, let's kill this. Let's labor. Let's be done with this because it's prohibiting you from running the race. It's holding you back. It's robbing you of joy. It's robbing you of peace. So let's stop. Let's grow. Let's reject. Let's labor. Let's, by the way, the analogy is running. It's going to be hard. But we got to take that analogy a step further because you're not running with the carb high you had the night before with the plates of spaghetti you ate to give you the energy. You've got God the Spirit in you. You've got the living God showing you that, saying, I have died on the cross to liberate you from this sin. So let's go to work. Let's run the race. The verse also says, lay aside every sin, and then, well, let's look at verse 1. The first one, actually, is lay aside every weight. So even before he gets to the sin, he says, now there are other things that hold you back. In the ancient world, the runners would literally strip down and run naked, or quite close to being naked, because of the weight of the clothes. And even today, they have their uniforms designed to be lightweight. Running shoes, those of you who run, they're pretty light, right? They make them very light. You don't have 5-pound shoes you're running with. You're trying to get the very least amount of weight. Because you know that if you put 5-pound shoes on, you're not going to win. It's going to hold you back. So these are things that aren't necessarily sinful, But preoccupy your time, preoccupy your affections, get you in the place where you're not necessarily rebelling against God, but you're not remembering Him. You're not enjoying Him. These are things that just get you distracted from this single-minded focus. So you're running along and there's something that's taking you off course, something that's holding you back. And again, I don't know. I mean, these are things that we could go through. I believe for many of us, these are time or schedule hogs. Things that just make us so incredibly busy, we don't have any time left to serve. We have very little time to feed our own souls. So why didn't I spend time praying this week? I can give you a thousand things. Why didn't we read scripture this week? I could give you 100 things I was busy doing. But those essential things are knocked down and the non-essential things rise up. And no wonder we're dry spiritually. These are weights that are holding us back. Another significant area for many people would be things like media. Constantly connected, constantly plugged in, constantly calling for our attention, constantly responses to be made, and it just preoccupies time. So you might read your Bible on a gadget, which is great, but then all of a sudden this little banner comes up, you have a new email. So what gets the priority in that moment? All right, what's going on in this email? It's these weights. It's not necessarily sinful, but it's distracting. It's taking you off course, and the end result is not good. God's leading you into the green pastures, and you're thinking, all right, I'm going to go back into the stony area because this is what seems to be more important. Richard Baxter was a pastor in England back in the 1600s, and I want to read something that he talks about back then, before gadgets even, in seemingly a more simple time, but here's what he says. He said, "It is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energies for trifles while God is cast aside." Now remember, this is back in the 1600s. What? What's he talking about? So this is very prophetic. He's speaking to us here. He says this, "He," speaking of God, "He who is all seems to them as nothing. And that which is nothing seems to them as good as all." And Baxter said, "It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of this world, forgetting the prize they should run for." He goes on to say, "Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they're doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion." That's back in the 1600s. And it's just talking about those weights. What are we running after every day? What are we setting our affections on? God's making, I'm everything. I'm the most beautiful being in the existence. I am everything. I not only just exist, but I exist in you, and I love you, and I'm bringing you on this glorious path that is difficult, but is so rewarding, and it goes into eternity, and yet we run and chase after the paths of this world that might not even be sinful, but take us off what is best. Now, the call of God today, and I hope you understand, this is the very words of God, not the church or the pastor. But God, in your laps right now, is calling you to commitment in the most glorious opportunity here on earth. Run the race God established for you to run. Run with endurance. Now, God in his kindness, right here in the text, encourages us to endure, to keep running, by giving us two motivations. All right? So there's two things that are going to make you go, all right, I want to do this. You ready? So the first one is right in verse 1, this cloud of witnesses. So you read this in verse 1. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay, so some people take this different ways in the scripture, so I'll throw out some translation ideas. Some people think that right now that means that there are this, all the believers who've ever gone to heaven are looking down, and they're like cheering for you. Go, you can do it. We've done it. I don't think that's what it is. What this is saying is, in fact, right in the context, "Therefore, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this is going back to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. Not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith. Which is just a way of saying these are trophies of God's grace. These are individuals that radiated the glory of God to endure to the end in their faith. So people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and the patriarchs of the faith, like Abraham, Jacob, Sarah, and Isaac. Joseph is mentioned. Moses is mentioned. Rahab is mentioned. Verses 32 to 40 have individuals and just general people mentioned. These are people that endured to the end. Now, let me just pull back a little because this is, for some of you, it might not click, but I'm hoping that right now you can think of tangible people you've known. Godly people who weren't just like church going, but they loved Christ. They lived their life for another world, and you know them. Maybe still living, maybe they've gone on into the glories of heaven, but you know there are people that you know, tangible people you knew by name, that you had relationships with, and they're testifying to God's grace. They did it. And this cloud of witnesses are testifying, we did it. You can do it too. And this is what God's word is saying. I have a footnote here and it says, I'm not sure where I got this, but this isn't something I made up, but let me just read what somebody said. He said, or she said, we look and we see examples of faith and perseverance under every imaginable circumstance. There's David, who committed adultery and murder, and yet he repented and finished. There's John the Baptist, who had a weird personality, and he finished. There's John Mark the quitter, but yet he went on and finished. Rahab the prostitute, she finished. Jonathan Edwards, pastor back in colonial America, he got kicked out of his church, and he finished. Job, who suffered so much, and he finished. Stephen, who was hated and stoned, and he finished. And Mary Slessor and Amy Carmichael and St. Paul, who served as single people all their lives, and they finished. And there's those we've known and who've ministered to us in this church who have finished. They did it. So the encouragement is, don't think, I can't. These are different people. We serve the same God. The same Spirit indwells us. You can do it. So God in his kindness is bannering over this. This is a floodlight, spotlighting, say, I have done it in these people. I will do it to you. Be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. You can run this race. There's another motivation. Let me just say this. If all we had to motivate us was this cloud of witnesses, it would be helpful, but I don't think it would be ultimate. We need more. We need more than just a cloud of witnesses. I need something more than an example or examples to motivate. What I need is what these examples had, and that's what we have in verse 2, which is Jesus. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so this is getting very personal now. You have Jesus, who, if you are born again, he authored your faith. He began this good work in you. And is God a faithful God? Absolutely. Does God start something and leave it unfinished? Absolutely not. So listen, I'm speaking very directly to your heart. If you are a believer, if you've been redeemed by him, if he's opened your eyes and you've got desires for him, he authored this. He is indwelling you. He's set you on this race. But it's also said he's the perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith. He's the one who carries it through to completion. This is why the Apostle Paul, looking at the church of Philippi, can look at these believers and say, I am confident of this thing. I love that. I know it. I just know it's going to happen. That he who began a good work will complete it. So when God is calling us to run the race, it's not like, oh, another thing to do. He's wired you to do this. He's saying, I'm empowering you. It's not only do you have this cloud of witnesses saying, we did it, you can too. Jesus is saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there. I've authored your faith. I'm going to complete it. So run. Run. Stop getting caught up in the weights and the sinful tendencies. Let's run this race. There is one more example here. I gave you two. I said there's two, but there's one more motive, and I'll just mention it briefly. Pastor Fred and I were talking about it this morning, but I mean, it's right here in verse 2. And that's the, let me read verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, and what was the joy set before him was the redeeming of us, and then seated in the eternal glories of God. But listen, all over the scripture, there's this motive of eternity. Colossians, set your mind on things above. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are you if you're persecuted because great is your reward in heaven. Constantly it's the saying, keep going because your reward, your rest is coming. I mean, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to labor now. But the end result is glory. And that's not some fancy, old-fashioned, churchy word. It's glory. It is far more satisfying than we could ever imagine. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to India, I believe. No, that was William Carey. Adoniram Burma? All right. Brandon, tell us a little bit about him. No. So he was a missionary to Burma. Thank you. Which was not... If you're a young man thinking how you want to live your life, your best life now is not to go off to Burma and be a missionary. But he said this, and I hesitated sharing this quote because I don't want it to be discouraging. I want it to be encouraging, but I'm going to read it anyway. He says this. I thought it was insightful. He says, a life once spent is irrevocable. In other words, you get to your final days, you can't go back and change things. It's done. Your life that is spent is done. You can't go back and change it. He goes on to say, that life will remain to be contemplated through eternity. The same may be said of each day. I like this. This is helpful. When the day, so Sunday today, August 4th, right? So when August 4th is done, it is once past, it's gone forever. And all the marks that we put on it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? It is too late to mend the days that are past, and I'll stop there for a minute. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets talks about the years that the locust ate. Just some of us look back at our youth even and are like, I wasted so much time. Well, what did Paul say? Forget the past. Press on. But what helps us is what Judson says here. It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power by God's grace. Let us then each morning resolve to send the day into eternity in such a garb as we shall wish it to wear forever. Amen. And at night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked. If I approach every day like that, I'm going to be motivated to run the race. I want my day to be adorned with the gospel. I want it to be a day in which, now we're speaking in generalities. Let me get specific. Running the race, we could leave here going, yeah, let's run the race. But specifically, the race that you're called to tomorrow morning. When I get up and I start to leaf through the pages of the scripture, I'm running the race. This is specific. When I enter into a difficult time with a spouse or a child, this is running the race. When I have opportunity to extend grace and patience and kindness to a difficult coworker, a friend, that's running the race. When I find myself discontent and on the verge of complaint, I'm running the race. I'm repenting and I'm finding things to be thankful for. Now, this gets very specific. Running the race is setting before that day saying, I'm going to run with the strength God supplies, with Jesus as the one who's indwelling me, empowered and motivated. So, one thing I want to share with you too is, I don't even know how to apply this specifically, but I want you to look down at Hebrews 1 and 2 and tell me what number, is that right? I'm thinking grammar. You have singular and plural, right? But what is that number? Is that what they call that in grammar? Anyway, tell me if the pronouns here are singular or plural. Look down at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Do you find I and me? We find we and us and our. I mean, this is stunning. And I'm saying it's stunning and it's crazy because we're so used to living in this individualistic, self-defining, I don't need your help type of a world. And it's infiltrated the church. Church like is never meant to made up of a bunch of individuals who just kind of say hi to each other on Sunday mornings and then scatter. It's meant to be lived out together. Let us run the race. I mean, I need you. Those of you who run, I don't know, when I run, I don't want to run with anyone else because it's distracting and I feel like I got to keep up with this person. But I know it can be, if you're in a race and you have your teammates cheering you on or helping you, encouraging you, that would be, that's how it is in the church. Let us run the race. Let us set aside the weights. Let us forsake the sins. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. It's community. I was just at Lake Lundgren 2 weeks ago now, and how many of you have ever been to Bible camp? I mean, many of you have. So often you come back so pumped spiritually. And I believe one of the reasons is because you experienced Christian community for a week. You're around people, you're under the proclamation of God's word, you're in devotions, you're with spiritual mentors all around you, and you're so fired up, and then you go back to, well, lots of things, but part of it is that community. Christian community should primarily be in the church, not just camp. We should be doing this together. Let me show you one verse. And again, I don't know how we're going to apply it, but I hope, I was praying for you this morning that you get it. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. The book of Hebrews gets complex sometimes because it comes up with these very, very strong warning passages. I mean, so strong, saying, you guys watch out, you might fall away from the living God. So, in other words, God's saying the potential is there, so what do we do about it? Well, here's one of those warning passages, verse 12. Take care, brothers, professing Christians, lest there be in any of you, oh, may God give us humility there, any of, maybe me? Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. I don't want that. I don't want that for any of you. And I don't want that for me either. So what are we to do? Look at verse 13. But exhort one another, how often? Every day. Every day, exhort one. Not just once a week, not just on Sundays. But the word is exhort. You're chasing after people with the riches of the word of God. You're chasing after one another with encouragements of God's truth and grace. Exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, what do you do with that? I know that the elders of the church, we want to create opportunities for that to happen. So we do have Sunday school. We do have Wednesday night. It's not meant to just come and just partake of a little scripture. It's meant to be community together, to bear one another's burdens, to confess faults to one another. If you've not experienced that, you are missing out. It's so rich to be able to talk about the things of God, not in some weird, unnatural, forced way, but in such a relieving way to help one another. It's when we're called to run the race, God is calling a people to do it together, not individuals. We need each other. I need you. So let's wrap this up. As I stand here before you as your pastor, I stand before you all hearing the same message from the heart of God, and that is run. I too want to run. Now, if you've been sitting on the sidelines, jump in. Jump in. Stop being a spectator. Participate. Jump in. Here's God's good call to commitment and join the believers through the ages in this marathon. Now, specifically, here's what I'd like you to do. And so I'm going to give you one more minute of encouragement. Number one, keep Hebrews 12 open before you all week. How many of you guys remember last week's sermon? Quick, remember? Aha! Okay, the passage from last week. Did I preach last week? Honestly, I don't even remember. It's been a long... See, that's life. You get so busy. You might not remember, but I tell you this. If you take Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you're going to be rubbing up against this truth all week. It'll take you 1 minute to read through it. Just put it on a card. Keep this before you because your loving God is saying, run! And so keep it before you. That's one application. Keep Hebrews 1 and 12, 1 and 2 before you. Number two, Commit to continually evaluating. Am I running? What's holding me back? God, you're showing me the sin. Please help me and forgive me. Just always be now chewing on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 and starting to put it to action. How am I doing? Am I running or am I set aside? Am I a spectator? Number three, whatever the Spirit's leading you to do to kill sin, you know what it is. Kill it this week. If you need my help, I will pray with you. I will counsel you. I will show you scriptures. But I would love to battle that sin with you. That's community. Let us run the race together. Number four, prayerfully labor at how you're going to now do this with other people. Not just me, but maybe others. Enlist people to run together. And finally, and most importantly, commit to keeping your eyes on Jesus this week. He's not just saying, here's more work for you to do. He's saying, this is the way. This is truth. This is life. Run the race. Keep your eyes on me. I did it. I'm empowering you. Look to Jesus with his loving command, pulling you in this direction, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let's look to him and let's pray to that end right now. So, Father, I thank you that you and your kindness have instructed me. And then I get to instruct others from your word. I pray that you would let us run the race this week together. Spirit, I pray, I urge you that you would cause us to lay aside weights and sins that entangle us. I urge you, Father, specifically that you would continually cast before us this passage so that we do keep our eyes on Jesus this week. So with hearts that want this, but yet hearts that so desperately need your help, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.